I'm not boastful enough to declare that every message that I preach is God-led, Spirit-led, God-given. I don't know whether we can ever be totally beyond a doubt, positive, that God gave us what we have to say. Brother Barnard said to me one time, I asked him, I said, why did you preach that? He said, well, God, the devil, or somebody told me to preach it, so who knows? But I believe that I have the message that God would have me preach today. If I don't, I've been deceived all week, because this passage of Scripture has been on my mind for several days. Several days. Mark the 5th chapter, the first 20 verses. I've read it and reread it. I've looked at Matthew Poole and John Gill and Charles Spurgeon and about everybody I know to consult on it. Most of them agree with this. It's one of the most mysterious miracles in the Word of God. One of the most mysterious miracles. And yet, three of the four Gospels record it at length. So must be some importance attached to it. Now here's the story. Our Lord Jesus Christ was on the ship with His apostles, His disciples. And they came to this community called the land of the Gadarenes, or the country of the Gadarenes, a town of Gadara. And His little ship landed. When His ship landed, a man ran to meet Him. This man was what we would call an insane man. He was demon-possessed. The people had tried to chain him. They tried to bind him. He had superhuman strength. He had broken the fetters. He had broken the chains. And he lived in the mountains. Even the graveyard, the cemetery, was in the mountains, and he lived in the mountains and among the tombs. It said in the tombs, from out of the tombs, among the tombs. He just lived there. Tore his clothes off, broke the fetters and chains, lived as a wild man. He'd cry at night. They could hear him crying at night, screaming, and he cut himself with stones, tried to destroy himself. And then he saw Christ, the Lord, when He landed with His disciples on the seashore there, and he ran to Him. Scripture says here He ran. He saw Him from a distance, afar off, and He just ran to Him and worshiped Him. And that's when our Lord commanded the demons to come out of Him, for He had said to the man, come out of him, thou unclean spirit. And our Lord commanded the demons to come out of the man. And then the demons began to speak. They knew that they would have to leave. They began to speak, and they said, don't send us out of the country. Don't send us out of the country. And the Lord asked them, said, what's your name? And they said, Legion. We're many, many, many unclean spirits. And so there was nearby a herd of swine. There was some fellows like shepherds. They were tending to the, what you call a fellow that watched after hogs, but the 2,000 of them were grazing or eating wherever they were out there in the mountains. And the demon said, send us into the pigs. So our Lord Jesus gave them leave to go and enter the pigs. And when these demons left this man, they went into the swine, and the swine just went crazy, and they just charged 2,000 of them down that hill, down the mountain, across the beach there, and right into the sea, and they were all drowned. These fellows up there were taking care of the swine, saw all this. And they ran into town. They ran into the owners, the men who owned the swine, and the other people of the town, and they started telling how this wild man had been tamed and how the demons had been cast out of him, and these demons, or something happened to their swine, and their swine just ran headlong into the sea and were drowned. And the folks from the country, Christ was still right there where He was. And they started coming out of the town, and they all crowded around, and these people started telling them again, everybody, what had taken place. And they, Here the man was who was so wild and beyond taming, and they chained him, and everybody knew about him, and the guy screamed at night, and the wild man, the superhuman strength that broke chains and fetters and ropes that bound him, and there he was sitting, quietly and calmly sitting, and he had clothes on, and he was in his right mind, and they were amazed, and they were afraid, and they turned to Christ, and they said, what about you just leaving here and don't ever come back? Just leave and don't come back. And so the scripture says our Lord Jesus Christ went down with his disciples down to the ship. And he was getting into the ship. And this man that he had healed, cast the demons from him, he followed him. And he said, Lord, let me go with you. I want to go with you. I want to be with you where you are. And the Lord turned to him and said, no. You go home and you tell your friends and your family the great things God's done for you. And so he left and went down into different places, and our Lord got into the ship and they pushed off from land. Now I see so many lessons here. I give you five or six that I draw from this passage of Scripture. The first one is this. The first one is this. It says in verse 1, his disciples came over in this little ship, deliberately on purpose. He came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. Our Lord came over to this place. It's a lot like our Lord going down into Samaria. Scripture said he must needs go into Samaria. He must go to Samaria. And our Lord went to Samaria, and there he was pleased to save the woman at the well. And then when he went to Jericho, and there he saves Zacchaeus. And then he went to another place, and there he met blind Bartimaeus. And then he went to another place, and there he called Matthew. And this is the first thing I see. What an indescribable blessing when our Lord is pleased to visit where we are. What an indescribable blessing. Now, I know this. I'm sure of this. I know that God is omnipresent. I know there's no place where God is not. I know the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Turn with me to Psalm 139. This I know. I'm not unaware of this. I'm not unaware that God is everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. I know that. I'm convinced of that. You know, our Lord said to Nathanael before he called you, I saw you under the tree. I saw you. My eye was there. My eye was there. In Psalm 139, David said this in verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shalt thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So understand this. I know God is everywhere. But I know that there are times and places when our Lord is pleased to visit in a special way. I know that in so many years of ministry, it's been my privilege to be in some places where God was visiting in grace and mercy, where God was pleased to reveal himself. I'll tell you the first picture I get here. Our Lord came to this place deliberately, on purpose. Our Lord came to these shores. He came there. He came there in this little ship and landed and stepped out on this shore. Now, the disciples may think that our Lord just was traveling around first one place and then the other. But he said, the works that I do, they're my Father's works. The words that I speak, they're my Father's words. The deeds that I do, they're my Father's deeds. Our Lord came here for a purpose. And our Lord visits certain places at certain times in special revelation of mercy and grace. I saw that this week down in North Carolina. I really think I'll still be there. I hated to leave. on Monday night when I got there and preached. I preached with such liberty. God was there. I knew God was there. I knew the Spirit of God was there. There was a young airman from the 82nd Airborne. Bob Mead was his name. After I preached, he came up to me down front. And he said, I don't think I'm saved. He said, I've been in church and I made a profession of religion. But he said, I just don't think I'm saved. What should I do? And I told him, I said, well, just don't talk to me or people. Just sit and listen to the Word. Seek the Lord. Call upon Christ. That was the emphasis all week. Call upon Christ. He later told a friend, another airman that came to the service, that he believed the Lord had saved him that week. And then, not to tell the whole story, but the pastor's wife, a dear lady, well-respected, well-known, you know, loved in the church, in the community, with a profession of religion, been in church all her life, and came for the church Thursday night after we brought the message, and she came forward and told the congregation, it's just been pretense. It's just been putting on a show. It's just been religion all these years, and God has saved me. The Lord has revealed His gospel to my heart. Christ has come in to dwell. I know Christ now. Rejoice with me, you know. And the people came forward, and some of them passed by and said to her, put their arms around her and said, pray for us. I don't think I'm saved either. I just been walking the aisle, you know, and doing these things. And that, I found out about this earlier Thursday morning. I called a pastor. It was 2.5 hours away, Gary Shepherd, and we called him, and said, the Lord's working down here. God's revealed Himself to some folks. We're having some services. He said, I'll be right down. He said, wherever God is, I want to be. Drove 5 hours round trip just to be in that service. Thursday night went back. I tell you this. We're too busy with other things. The Lord Jesus landed on this shore. He was there. Mike, He came for that man. I know that. He came for that man. But I'll tell you, when He comes for His people, I'd sure like to be around, wouldn't you? I'd like to be around. You know, let some drops fall on me. You get so tired of folks being right. Brother Barnard said we're like a gun barrel. We're just as straight and just as empty, you know. Being right. We're right on things. We've got this right and that right and the other thing. Everything's right, but He's not there. And what a blessing when He's there. That's the first thing I see in this. When I picked up this scripture back some time ago and read that first verse several days ago, first thing I realized is He was there. He was there. What difference does it make who else is there if He's there? The Lord was there. All right, let's see the second thing here. And the Lord was there, and a man ran to meet Him. Now, it wasn't the ministerial association that ran to meet Him. They don't usually. And it wasn't the fine, moral people of the community that ran to meet Him. You know who ran to meet Him? He saw Him. He saw Him laying. He was up there in the tombs, hiding behind a tombstone probably. Naked, dirty. You can just imagine what this fella looked like. He had chain marks on him, skin scuffed up. No, you wouldn't have him to dinner, that's for sure. No way you'd have him to dinner. He was up there in the tomb, dirty, naked, miserable, crazy, filled with demons, demons of lust and hate and malice and envy and jealousy and all these demons, just full up, just writhing within him. And so miserable, he just cried and cut himself with stones, so miserable, miserable. And he saw somebody. Oh, the Spirit of God must have moved his heart to know who that was. And when he saw him, he jumped up from behind that tombstone and just ran. He just ran. The scripture says here, in verse 6, and he saw Jesus afar off. He saw it and he just ran. He just ran. And worshiped him. And worshiped him. See something about this man. Verse 2 tells us something about him. First, he lived among the dead. Is that not a picture of us? When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met out of him out of the tombs. Out of the tombs. In verse 3, He had his dwelling among the tombs. And verse 4 says, or verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains, in the tombs, dead. Death. Death was his habitation. Death was his dwelling place. And brethren, ever since Adam fell and sinned against God, that's been our habitation and our dwelling place too. Dead in trespasses and sin. This is the condition of every sinner out of Christ, all about him, out of the tombs, among the tombs, in the tombs, out of us, in us, about us, among us, is death. We have the smell of death. The smell of death. And as soon as the spirit leaves this body is going to be so dead, so lifeless, so cold, so dead. Another thing about him, it says here in verse 2, not only did he live among the tombs, among the dead, but he had an unclean spirit. Unclean. Satan's unclean. And I'll tell you, his house is unclean too. Where he dwells is unclean. Turn to Isaiah 64, 6. Listen to the prophet Isaiah here. Sin is unclean. Satan is unclean. His dwelling place is unclean. We're unclean. Just, we think about this fella here, how dirty he must not have had a bath in years. Scaly skin, fingernails just coated with dirt, filthy. Just every crease in his body must have been filthy. His hair filthy, crawling with lice. Filthy. I tell you, if we'd have been near him, we'd just backed off in horror, the stench of him, the smell of him. But that's what we are spiritually. We stink. God says, you stench in my nostril. Stinking. That's what Scripture says about us. We need the blood of Christ to cleanse us. The only thing, the law can't cleanse us. The water of baptism can't cleanse us. Our reformation can't cleanse us. Our little coming to the altar and shed, our tears won't cleanse us. Our shaking the preacher's hand won't cleanse us. By nature we're dead, and by nature we stink. And we're repulsive to God. Look at verse 6 of Isaiah 64. But we are all as an unclean thing. Unclean. And even our righteousnesses. That's the best we got. Our filthy rags. Dirty rags that need to be burned. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's what we are. I know we're not repulsive to each other because a worm don't mind sleeping with a worm. A dirty pig. I visited a fellow this week down in North Carolina, raised pigs. And he has these big sows that give birth to 10 and 12 of those. I saw them different states. I went in the south. He called it his pig palace. But I went in there. And he had about 20 stalls, and in every one of them was a dirty old scaly sow with about 10 or 12 little old pigs getting their dinner, you know. And it smelled good. Night. Preacher sat there and said, before you go in there, I said, take a deep breath of air. So I breathed, and I tried to hold my breath, you know, but it was stinking in there. Oh, my goodness. But they didn't seem to mind it. Those pigs didn't mind it. They just wallowed around on each other, you know, and they liked it. They loved it. I didn't love it. I enjoyed watching what he was doing, you know, but I was sure glad. When that door opened, you know, and that sunshine and blue sky, I took a deep breath, and when it started to get in the car, the preacher said, roll the windows down. You smell like a pig. But I did. You being around them, I smell like them. Went home and bathed, you know. But this man... Oh, how wretched. And that's what we are. We're dead, and by nature, we might not mind being together, but God minds being with us. He can't. He can't stand the smell. He can't stand the odor. He can't stand the sight. He can't stand... Even our righteousness is a rags in God's sight. And not only that, but listen to this. Nobody could tame him. It says that. Oh, it just keeps emphasizing that. Look at verse 3. Said no man could bind him, not even with chains. They tried. They put chains on him and he'd pop them loose. with that superhuman strength. Those demons, you know, I can't understand what I know about that, but he'd break those chains. And it says in verse 4, he'd been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and broken in pieces, and no man could tame it. Let me tell you this. This is what the church is trying to do. Here's this man possessed with demons, dirty, wicked, rotten, and those fellas got a committee, and they said, now we get some chains and put on him and bind him, and we'll help everybody. And that's what we do. We get folks and get them down the aisle, make a profession of faith. We bind them with Sabbath keeping and bind them with not eating meat on a certain day and bind them with church membership and bind them with rules and regulations, and we bind them and all this thing. But we don't tame them. We don't tame them. We may subdue them for a little while, but the problem's not on the outside, it's on the inside. And that problem on the inside breaks those fetters after a while, breaks those chains. That's the reason children growing up in your home, and you say you can't go to the movies, and you can't go to the dance, and you can't smoke, and you can't do all these things, and they mind you, and you go to church or else, and you go or else, and you do this or else, and all these things. We bind them. We've got our parental authority and our pastoral authority and our church standards and all these. We bind them. But oh boy, when they get loose, pow, they hit the graveyard. You see what I'm talking about? You can't chain them. I'm not saying you're not supposed to try. I don't say that at all. I'm just saying that no man could tame him. And there's no human power, there's no human denomination, there's no human prophet, preacher, evangelist, there's no human system, there's no human standard that can tame a devil. And that's what we are by birth and nature. What we got raging in here, raging. And you can subdue it for a while, you can put him out by himself, and you can chain him with all these rules and regulations, and you can do all this, but he's still a devil inside. He's still moaning and groaning, and night and day he cried and he cut himself and he punished himself. No peace, nothing but fear and depression. It's just like that dear pastor's wife the other night, and different ones I've seen the last few years is more to look on them on the outside, look like St. Peter or Paul or somebody. But they knew on the inside there was a raging, raging, tormenting tumult. Just pressed down like a pressure cooker, boiling. And Darcy puts that pressure cooker on. I look over at that thing sometimes and I think it's going to blow up, sure as a word. It's just shaking like this, you know, and making noise. But it's all right. It's sealed in there with all that strong aluminum, you know, or steel or whatever it is. But give it long enough, it'll bust out. It'll bust out. Well, here's the glorious thing down here, verse 6. But he saw Christ. Oh, I tell you, what a sight. He saw Christ. He saw the sovereign, almighty Redeemer. He saw the compassionate Christ. He saw in the eyes of Christ what he had never seen in the eyes of those men that had tried to bind him. He saw him, his whole appearance, his eyes, the way he walked. He saw something that someone told him. The Spirit of God evidently spoke. He saw down there the Lamb of God. And I'll tell you this, we see our religion, we see our doctrines, we say that seems reasonable, you know. That's reasonable. That makes sense. I believe that. Preacher got that out of the Bible. We see the Bible's fine, but the Bible's given to reveal Christ. It's given in all these things, the preaching, the Bible, the law, everything is just to turn your attention to him. And this man saw him. He saw Christ. He ran from everybody else, but he ran to Christ. This is what we're missing. This is what the whole shooting match is missing. This is what all the religious world is missing. They got the rules and regulations and standards and doctrines and all these, they write baptism and all this, but they haven't seen what this man saw. He saw Christ. Yes, sir, he did. And when he saw Christ, says, he that seeth the Son, he that seeth the Son, he left the tombs. He left the tomb. He left the chains and fetters. He left his habitation. He came just like he was. He ran to Christ just like he was. Dirty, naked, filthy, all these things. He ran, but now not without resistance. These devils in him resisted. They cried out in the presence of the Lord. You know something? These devils had never been in danger before. I just imagine that this fellow here, the psychologists had worked on him, philosophers had worked on him, church people had worked on him, the Pharisees had worked on him. I bet you he was a project of a lot of people. They tried to tame him. It says no man could. Evidently somebody tried. No man could. It says because he had often been bound. Often. Somebody tried often. But these demons had never been in any danger. They had never been in any danger. And I'll tell you this now. Don't you get to thinking that demons and devils and the presence of Satan always acts in the same way. It doesn't. Now, don't you be misguided. The average person thinks if a demon's presence, you're going to have yelling and screaming. You might have singing hymns. And some other people think if a demon's presence, you're going to have somebody cursing and blasting. Oh, no, he may be preaching. He may be preaching. Because he changes his messengers, Charlie, into what? Angels of righteousness, ministers of righteousness. See, the devil takes different terms. He's always opposed to Christ. He's always opposed to Christ's righteousness. He's always opposed to the glory of God. Now, understand what I'm saying? He's always opposed to the glory of God. He doesn't love the glory of God. He's always opposed to God getting all the glory. He's always opposed to love, true love, not self-love, true love. Always opposed. But the devil is a tricky, subtle, crafty character. He knows more about human nature than anybody but God. He's been in the deceiving business 6,000 years. He's worked with folks a lot more difficult than you or me. He knows just exactly how to operate. Peter, Satan hath desired you. Nobody's immune. The chief apostle, the chief spokesman, that's right, Peter. And he's going to sift you too. You're going to be the object of his wrath. And this man, the devils, you see, are never in any danger from us. They're going to hit this town with a big crusade out yonder pretty soon, but the devil ain't no danger. None at all. That's right, Jerry. He ain't no danger. He's only in danger when Christ comes on the scene. When the sovereign, almighty, eternal Christ, in his redemptive glory, Satan's in trouble. And he knows it. He knows it. He began to cry out. He began to resist. They had stayed in there all these years, but now that they were confronted with Christ, they were confronted with the person. They were confronted with the sovereign majesty, the redeeming Christ. And they said, don't send us out of the country. We know we're leaving this place. That place was earmarked for his habitation. That place was earmarked for Christ's dwelling. I may preach Tuesday night. I don't have time this morning from Luke 11. Talks about the devil will leave a place and he'll leave it empty, swept, and garnished. Nice and neat, as clean as a pen. But he'll be back. He'll be back. The only way Satan ever leaves permanently is when one stronger than him comes upon him, drives him out, and inhabits his land, and runs up the flag of King Jesus, and he ain't coming back. He's not coming back. But this man, possessed with demons, ran and worshiped Christ, and these demons cried out, and Christ sent them into the pigs. Sent them into the pigs, and this fellow was free. Oh, Christ set him free. Christ set him free. I don't know a whole lot about what takes place between verse 9 and verse 15, and I'm not gonna fool much with it. And if I was you, I wouldn't either. I've got this warning for myself and you too. Don't deny demons, but don't court them. In other words, don't cast it off as being something that's not true. But don't you begin to look for them. You'll find them. There was a preacher, Mike, that Kent told me about. I don't know his name. Wouldn't call it if I knew it. But he got interested in demons. Awful interested. He bought every book on demons he could find. He found every theological book he could find on demons. He took the scripture, Nave's topical Bible, and everything, and studied demons, demons, demons. And sitting in his study one day, he felt somebody's presence. There wasn't anybody in there. And every time then after that, he'd go to his study, somebody in there besides him, and strange things started happening, and he had to take him away. So let me tell you this. I say this. I've tried to do this in my own ministry. Don't investigate demonology. That's a warning. Don't get too interested in demons. You know what? Let me tell you. You do what? Who was it? Michael, Cecil, the archangel, Gabriel. Which one of those that confronted over Moses' body? Michael, what? And he said, Satan. He confronted Satan. And you know what he said? He said, the Lord will deal with you, Satan. I'm not going to fool with you. I'm not going to mess with you. You see, this is the thing. Satan, you're no match for Satan. I know you listen to the preachers on TV and they get the whooping up and say, tell the devil to go on back to hell where he lay out. Yeah, you do that sometimes. You do that sometimes. But you're not near as smart as the angel who said God will take care of you. I'm no match for you. Job was no match for him, Richard, was he? Job was no match for him. And you're not either. And I don't know a great deal about what goes on in these verses. I'm going to leave it where it is. That's one pill I'm just going to swallow by faith and digest it, you know, just let her go. But this I do know. Watch this in verse 16, in verse 15. And they come to Jesus, these people from the town, finally came out there, and they saw him that was possessed with the devil. Christ had cast him out. And they saw him, listen, they saw him sitting at rest, at peace, at the feet of Christ. No longer ranting and raving, no longer running about in the tomb, but sitting. One of the hymn writers wrote about this. He breaks the power of counsel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. Clean. Oh, David said, purge me and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than the snow. His blood availed for me. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. Music, music in the sinner's ear. Life and health and peace. They found him sitting. Oh, boy. Like Mary at Jesus' feet. Found him sitting. And they found him clothed, no longer ashamed, no longer naked. They found him clothed. When the people find you, after you meet Christ, they'll find you clothed too in his righteousness, in his holiness, in his spotless beauty. Not clothed with your own beauty. You still don't have any. You will someday when you're made like him. But they found him clothed, and they found him like the prodigal son. He'd come to himself. They found him in his right mind. They found him with understanding. I tell you this, in a matter of moments, he came to an understanding even they didn't have. It says, the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Back prior to this moment, he didn't even know who he was. Now he knew who Christ was. I bet you he didn't even know who his mother and father were. He just was insane. He didn't know anybody. That blank look on his face and in his eyes. But here he is. He knows Christ. He knows who God is. He knows the Father and the Son. And these people, look here. And they were afraid. Let me tell you this. I'm going to warn you about something else. If you ever come to really know Christ, don't be surprised if your family and friends don't get scared of you. It scares them. They don't care if you get religion. It don't bother them a bit in the world. They don't care if you join the church. They don't care if you start tithing. They don't care if you go to church on Sunday. They don't care if you join the local church baseball league or basketball league or just, but you come to know Christ and you start talking grace and you start talking the miracle of redemption. You start talking about Him who's King and Lord and Sovereign. You start talking about His sovereign free mercy and grace. They don't understand that. Too critical, too much of a crisis, too strange, too different. They don't know what you're talking about, and they get scared. They don't understand. They don't wish to be involved in such drastic happenings. And so this is what they say. Why don't you just leave here? Why don't you just leave? You're not welcome. You're not welcome. And my friend, how sad for them. Verse 17, they ask him to leave. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, he got what he came for. He accomplished what he came to do. He came to get one of his sheep. He got him. He came to save one of his own. He came there to that seashore for one that the Father had given him for whom he died. And he got him. But oh, how sad it is for everybody else. How sad it is. Well, I don't want to get mixed up in that emotionalism. No, no, you don't do that. You wouldn't want to do that. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, that's fine. That's all well and good. You don't want to get into those doctrines of grace. You don't want to get into any fanaticism, any radicalism. You don't want to be identified with those people. No, you just leave now and let us go back to the days of peace and tranquility and just leave. And he got back in the boat. But one other thing, and I'll quit. This man said, Lord, take me home with you. Take me with you. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. Let me encourage you a little. This fellow said, don't leave me with this bunch of pagans. Don't leave me here with these heathen. Take me with you. I want to be in the land of peace and tranquility. I want to be with you, protected. And the Lord said, you go home and you tell them that you've made a decision for Jesus. You tell them you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. No. He said, you go home, verse 19, and tell your friends what God did. You go tell them what the Lord did. That's what you go tell them. You didn't do anything. You're just an empty bucket. He filled it. Like that black fella said, I did the running, he did the catching. I did the sinning, he did the saving. You just go tell them what God did. And that's all you're responsible to tell them. Don't try to cast any demons out. Just tell them what God did. Maybe Christ will be pleased to land on that shore. And I'll tell you if he does. If somebody gives a indication that the Lord just might have done something for him, you might be wise if you kind of get up close to him. Might be wise, because some of it may rub off. While on others thou art calling, huh? Do not pass me by. While the drops are falling, Lord, let thy mercy fall on me. Our Father, for your word, for every promise in the book, we give thee thanks. Oh, for a manifestation of your presence, of the power of Christ, for a visit, Lord, for a visit on these shores. We know you're here. Whither shall we flee from thy presence? But oh, for the power of God, for the presence of Christ in redeeming mercy, in his manifested grace, an actual manifestation of your grace, making the word effectual, making it go home with power, casting out demons and devils, and Lord, conquering and invading the territory that hasn't been touched. Invading the territory where we are powerless. May it please thee. We know Satan is powerful. We know that the forces of evil and principalities and powers, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. is not just changing men's habits, it's changing hearts. It's conquering hearts. It's, Lord, invading where we can't even approach. May it please you by your word and power and by your spirit. We give thee the glory. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.